They just say, well, this is a challenge. Like, let's see if we can get to church in one piece, you know. And so they actually find it, they have a different ethos. But what I found is a lot of church folk around these parts, like, there's a chance that one snowflake could fall. And they're like, well, they're just going to cancel. So if they don't cancel, I'll just, you know, make up some sort of story why I'm not going to show up and stuff. And, like, I start getting texts, you're going to cancel today, right? You know, things like that. So I haven't had to cancel anything yet. So just know that it's going to be a long, long time before I cancel anything at Faith Community Church, because I think we could get here. Now, you can make your own decision if you want to get here or not. Of course, we want your safety as our first priority. But, man, I just think sometimes we just give up too easily. And that has nothing to do with the Christian faith. We are told to persevere. And that translated sometimes, perseverance is translated long-suffering. Okay, sometimes we're called to long-suffering. All right, anyways, that's enough of that. Okay, so a couple of announcements. First, and this is actually quite ironic, The youth workers of our church have decided to cancel youth group tonight in preparation to the next ring of storms. And you may or may not have heard this, but Pastor Daniel and Kendra, they had their baby boy this week, and so they're at home celebrating and spending all those sleepless hours with their new bundle of joy, Grayson Dangerwood. They really, really named him Grayson Dangerwood, which is so cool. So when someone, like, in his class will say, well, Danger's my middle name, he'll say, no, it's really my middle name, which will be an interesting little exchange, I can imagine. So we celebrate with them, and we're excited about them being new parents. And so I think in lieu of giving them some space for this first week, and also for the transition of Ryan moving this week, which, let's be in prayer for Ryan and Bree. They are leaving Savannah, Georgia tomorrow and heading west as the storm is moving east. Okay? They have two little boys as well in that long journey. So let's be praying for them. They're going to leave tomorrow morning. The truck is packed. They're saying goodbye to their church home this morning, which will be difficult, as you can imagine. And they're going to be driving this way. So let's be praying for them. They should be here by Tuesday night. I'm guessing it'll be more like Wednesday evening if all things go well. And he will be here Sunday. We'll introduce him to you all next Sunday morning. And he will begin office hours on that Monday, the 4th of March. So we're excited about that. So be praying for Daniel and Kendra as they have brought Grayson home for those first few days. As you know, if you've had kids, or it's really interesting. And be praying for the Walls family as they move here. So no youth group tonight. Also, our women's retreat was canceled, postponed, yes, this past weekend. And let me tell you, there were several retreats that were going to that campground, and we were the last ones to postpone. Because there's a gritty faithfulness in Faith Community Church, and y'all showed that. So it'll actually take place this weekend, and they will resume that retreat this weekend. Because of that, some cannot attend, which has opened up some spots. So if you're free this weekend and you weren't last week or this weekend, if you're free next weekend, there are some spots available. Please talk to Sandy, okay, or to my wife Ginger, or someone who may look like they know what they're doing about the women's retreat, and they could align some of those plans for you. We actually have some new people sign up because of the spots available, so we rejoice at that. We're disappointed that some cannot attend now because of the date change, but we're excited about this. So be praying for our ladies as well. Okay, there are a lot of other announcements. You can read about them in your weekly. You can find about them online. You can pay attention to Facebook feed, and go to the website, and the messenger will come out next week. So just stay tuned for some more things. I just want to tell you, April is going to be a busy month, because after Easter, the church needs to get busy. Can I hear an amen? So after Easter, we will have a busy April, but we'll have more information about all those things as they arrive. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9, please, and then Luke chapter 9. In both those locations, I will merely reference them. We're not going to read the full story of Joshua 9 because it is a rather large amount of information to cover. So I'm going to paraphrase a bit what happens in Joshua 9, and I'm going to paraphrase a bit what happens in Luke chapter 9. But it's going to all dovetail with our theme this morning, which is peace fakers. If you were here last week, you heard that we're going to do a sermon series on peace. in peacemaking through the Lent season and as we prepare for Easter. And so the next 3 weeks, there's going to be a tritium of topics covered, and that being a peace faker, a peace breaker, and a peacemaker. Now, you might say, wow, our pastor is so ingenious that he could come up with those things. Well, let me confess to you this morning, that's not original with me. I'm actually borrowing a bit of information from Ken Sandy, and I want to throw some books up on the screen so that I can reference them to you, because this guy is a wonderful source for peacemaking and the biblical consciousness of making peace. Ken is a lawyer, but he's also started a peacemaking ministry where he has been asked to come into different situations. Sometimes it's one-to-one relationships that need to be restored in peace. There have been times where they have asked him to come at the national level to come in and to engage and broker peace talks between two rival communities or tribes in different locations in our world. So Ken is just a vault of good information about peacekeeping. And so I'm going to leverage some of his material and others that I've been stockpiling over the past 9 to 10 months as I've been wading through and discovering the biblical idea of peace. So his first one is The Peacemaker, which is probably his largest work on making peace. The next one is the one that's going to be the name of the next three sermons, which is Peacefakers, Peacebreakers, and Peacemakers. So it's more of a curriculum for churches to go through. But the last one that I want to throw in front of you is Peacemakers, or Peacemaking for Families. And because some of you may be experiencing those interesting seasons in your home where no one seems to be getting along. And you might be wondering, is there a book or a curriculum that I could go get that could help me in such a season like this? Well, there is, and it's Peacemaking for Families. My dream is to sometime down the road allow this to be something that all of us go through as a church to develop different practices and personalities and gifts and intelligence of how to make peace with one another, but also within the family unit. So stay tuned for that. But let me start, as you're finding your way to Joshua 9 and Luke 9, with a bit of an introductory statement and some introductory ideas as we jump in here. I believe that our culture is shaped both by a suspicion and a desire to trust and to believe. Let me just give some examples of how I've come to this conclusion. This is a guy that many of us know very well, perhaps. His name is Lance Armstrong. And we know a bit of Lance's story. Lance had cancer. He recovered from cancer. And he decided that he was going to get on a bicycle and do some bicycle races. And he developed the ability to do actually the most difficult and grueling race in humanity's history, which is the Tour de France. And not just to complete it, but to win it 7 different times. An amazing story. So he starts this nonprofit that he's raising money for cancer research, millions and millions of dollars. And over time, as many of us got behind his story, were inspired by his determination, we begin to hear that perhaps Lance was not as pure in his athleticism as we thought he was. There was allegations that he was doping or using human growth hormone, and he was denying and denying and denying that he used any of these substances. But something happened in the middle of January, middle of last month, where Lance actually came out and confessed that, yes, all these allegations were true. But it was kind of a quasi-confession because he said, well, everybody else was doing it, and so did I. And I'm sorry. But on that same week, we had another bizarre story in the sports world. You may not know this story, or maybe you came across the story last month. Mete Teo, who is actually a very skilled linebacker for Notre Dame, he is moving on to the a professional career, probably be drafted here in the next couple of months. And he had such a great season last season that before the title game, he only missed 2 tackles that came to him in any play in his whole season. He was one of the front runners for the Heisman Trophy, but a story emerged in the middle of the season where he had a grandmother pass away and a long-distance girlfriend pass away. But a bizarre story emerged near the same time the Lance Armstrong story emerged, that perhaps this long-distance girlfriend wasn't real. It was a made-up thing, and maybe he was just a victim of it, or maybe he used this fake girlfriend or perhaps a fake death to put himself in the limelight of our culture and in the sports world, to put him as a front runner for the Heisman Trophy and to propel his career as a professional athlete. because he was able to endure so much pain and heartache and still play football. I remember the game after, the days after these stories emerged from his life, and he was on his knee. He was struggling. He was obviously under a lot of anxiety because of all the things that he experienced. So this bizarre story caught us off guard. And really, a lot of sports writers began to say, can we trust anything? Can we be, our hearts be warned by any story? You have Lance Armstrong, who overcame cancer, and he's confessing that, sure, all these allegations were true. And then we have this bizarre story that perhaps fake deaths are being used for gain. Can we really trust? These two happened almost in the same week, where we had to use both of our pop culture psychologists to like steward their confessions and their stories. Oprah was used for Lance Armstrong, and Dr. Phil was for Manti Te'o. They were busy that week. They, you know, one of them could not take care of both of them. They had to leverage both of them to, you know, help us navigate these stories as a pop culture consciousness. But then we have yet another one this month in the sports world. This is Oscar Pistorius, an Olympian from South Africa, double amputee, who was able to compete in the Olympic Games for his country in track and field. How many of us were inspired when we saw him run his races during the Summer Olympics? Here's a guy competing and doing his best with all the other major athletes from different countries, and he's running races, but he's got two apparatuses on his legs in order for him to be able to run. Some allegations have come out against him, or even this story is something that catches us off guard. For he is now facing a trial for killing his longtime girlfriend. So we have these stories, and we want to get behind them. We want to trust them. We want to believe in them because they inspire us, only to have that the carpet is pulled out from under our feet. And so we're left wondering, is it even worth it to begin to believe and to trust? Should I spend the heart equity on things like this? Should I trust anyone? Not just those heartwarming stories that catch me up, but can I trust the people that I sit across the table from? Can I trust the people who I share the cubicle farm with? Can I trust those who I share a family meal with? Can I trust anything? Can I trust anyone? Or is the cost way too much? In Joshua chapter 9, we're kind of in the middle of a story. If you remember the story from the Old Testament, the people of Israel have just been delivered from Egypt. They've been 40 years in the wilderness. But God promised Abraham that they would inherit a land called the Promised Land. And so Joshua's leading Israel forward. And up to chapter 9, they've had two major conquests. They've taken down Jericho. And I think many of us remember the story where they march around the walled city seven times on the seventh day. The walls come crashing down. They go in and they take over the city. But the second story, the Ai story, is not as easy. There's been someone who's committed sin in the camp. And so God allows them to lose a battle. Only after they repent, they go win the battle. And so the next group that they go and face are the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites have heard the report of what God did in Egypt. They've heard the report of what God did for Israel in Jericho and Ai. So they thought to themselves, there's no way that we can compete with this group of people. So we'll do something different. We will stage an act. We will dress up and try to convince Israel in such a way that we've come from a long, long distance. And instead of going to war with them, we will travel a long, long distance to make peace with them. So they get some old clothes and they get some old camel bags to show that they've actually been on a long journey. And they get some bread that looks like they've that they made it a long time ago that's rotted away. But the Israelites do not know that these Gibeonites haven't traveled very far. But they staged that they have, because their rationale is, if we can portray that we're sojourners and that we're weak and that we're desperate, perhaps Israel will spare us. Now, God gave the command that every single group of people and every single army that they faced, they needed to annihilate so they can win the land back, so they can win the land that God had promised. And so to make a peace treaty with these people will go against the will of God. But we find that in Joshua chapter 9, they are enticed. They do make a treaty, and they don't follow God's will. Verse 4 of Joshua chapter 9 says this in the NIV. The Gibeonites resorted to a ruse against the Israelites. Or the NRSV translation says, they on their part acted with cunning. The Gibeonites played like an actor. They faked like they wanted peace to survive the moment. They really had no intention of being in a long peace treaty, it appears, with the nation of Israel. But for the moment, they knew that's what they had to do in order to not be annihilated and wiped off the map. So their intention was only momentary. It was simply to survive. And that might be the identity, the core function of a peace faker. That for the moment, we put on a show as if we want peace. But deep down inside, the reason that we show that we want peace is because we ultimately don't want to change. We just want to placate the situation. So what we find is a challenge in the scriptures to not act like the Gibeonites, but to truly pursue peace. This story brings up two, I think, important ideas that we need to diagnose. The first one is posing. Posing simply, and this is an abbreviated definition, is presenting a distorted portrayal. I have a couple of friends who've done bodybuilding in their day, and they confess that the moment they stand before judges on a bodybuilding show, they will never, ever look like that again after they get off the stage. There are things that they can do with their diet, the things that they can do with their water intake, the very things that they eat right before they get on stage. There's an oil that they put on their skin that, with the type of lighting that is used on the stage, portrays a different picture than if we were to take them off the stage and look at them up close. There's ways for them to pose to make their muscles look more, to look larger and have more vascularity. So they would say, that moment of time, I will never look like that ever again. And sometimes we do this in relationships. We want to convince a person that we're sincere, that we're real. And so for the moment we sell hard and we pose, deep down in our hearts, though, we know that we'll never be portrayed like that ever again. And ultimately, if we do these things, we become posers. Posers, a word that was probably always used, but it was used kind of functionally in my generation for people who, with exaggeration, would try to fit into a crowd. So you would have these folks who would try to pose like athletes, and so they would just go overboard with their attire and with their talk and with their stat sharing to try to convince everybody in the crowd that they belonged. I used to do aggressive skating back in my high school days. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's like you take rollerblades, you wear rollerblades, you try to jump on rails and jump over stuff and jump and do things like that. I actually did that. And I tried to fit into the crowd so much that there was these things called JNCO jeans. Anybody remember JNCO jeans? There was a type of JNCO jeans called Colossals that were 29 inches around at the bottom, to where if I stood strategically, it would cover all of my shoes. And I was trying to sell like I belonged into this crowd. I remember one of my favorite commercials ever is, and it portrays a poser, of a guy during a pickup basketball game who's got one of those clear face guards, and he's got knee braces and elbow shooting sleeves, and he begins to talk to his friends about, make sure that you finish off your screen. Hey, did you get those plays that I sent to you over email before our pickup game today? He's trying to pose like he belongs, but when he begins to actually play the basketball game, it really reveals that he doesn't belong. I have a picture here that tries to depict a poser. You may not be able to see it clearly, but this guy is truly confused. He has Chuck Taylors on, which were an iconic piece of the grunge rock era of the 1990s. But at the same time, he has very short cut-off shorts on, where he would probably ascribe to the axiom, skies out, thighs out, that guys are doing today, that when the sun comes out, you actually have to wear shorter shorts to like make sure you get a good tan. But if you go up his wardrobe a bit, he's got this orange leather satchel, which hipsters wear. Okay, he's got a button-down shirt, if you can't see it very closely, but he's actually wearing a necktie. But the thing that really gets me worked up the most is this young man he's carrying a skateboard, and it looks like he's walking on pavement. Now, I don't know. But if you're going to take the trouble of buying a skateboard And if you want to try to convince people that you belong to that crowd, and you're on concrete, and you want to be more efficient with your commute, you might want to use that skateboard instead of wearing it. If you look even closer, he's got the hipster sunglasses, and he's got like 1980s invasion hairstyle, like Patrick Swayze from Ghost or something. Like, this guy is saying, I'm ready for any potential group that I might find myself trying to fit into today. But I think all of us have known folks like this, and if we were honest, we've been someone like this before. And that's a scary place to be, isn't it? Because you never know when the act or when the mask is not going to be good enough and our true colors emerge. Now, if we can import that anxiety into peacemaking, I think we get to the bottom of what it means to be a peace faker. Posers of peace will attempt to convince others that they are sincere. But ultimately, deep within, they do not want peace, but they just want as little conflict as possible. So they will sell us hard, convincing us that they belong with us and they want to agree with us and that they want to associate with us. But deep down inside, they don't really want to. They don't really want to change. They just want to try to convince us that they're for us and not against us. So this has happened to me recently. Ginger and I moved into the suburbs 2 years ago. And our houses are very close together in the suburbs, particularly where our house is at. Like, our backyard neighbors are really, really close to us because of how the streets have been made. The first couple days that we were there, the first time that we were hanging out in the backyard as a family, one of my back fence neighbors came and had a conversation with me. His name was Bob. He's a great guy. Awesome guy. And we had a great conversation, and he convinced me that he was, you know, a good Christian and that he had a deep and profound faith. He said, well, I got a couple of boys, you know, and they play basketball back here in our backyard. And sure enough, they have a nice basketball court with lights that are lit to be, you know, enable them to play basketball into the wee hours of the night. And so I thought, okay, this would be a cool family. And he said, yeah, the family that used to live in your guys' house, they had a boy that would hop the fence and play with them. Feel free to come over here anytime you want to and play basketball with us. Let me tell you, I don't know how many nights his boys that are now in college that still live at home and their comrades 30 feet away from our window have kept us up night after night, not realizing that they're not at the Radican Student Center, but they're around some homes where there might be some very impressionable ears of young kids who live in houses around them. And they say words that I hope never come out of my daughter's mouth in the kids' ministry during Sunday morning church. And so Bob was trying to say, listen, I'm a good neighbor. Man, I'm for you, not against you. But all this time, he's sitting at home when his sons are out there playing basketball, not being a good neighbor. That's what peacemakers do. They sell hard, try to win the moment, but they ultimately don't want to change. They don't truly want to engage in the process of peace. Because pursuing peace is really deep work. Conflict and confrontation are actually helpful to peace. So for instance, if Bob and I need to get along, perhaps a long conversation needs to happen between Bob and I about the activity that happens after 10 o'clock in his backyard that I know he has to hear in his own house. Perhaps it's me hopping the fence and playing these guys in one-on-one and saying, okay, here's the deal. If I beat you guys today, 10 o'clock is the curfew. Can you help me out a little bit? But something needs to change because the allotment right now, the arrangement that we have right now is not working and there is no peace. Because we faked it. We've just been kind of placating one another and not dealing with the elephant in the room. Because true peace is not the absence of conflict. True peace is actually the evidence of good stewardship after conflict has happened. Conflict has taken place. We've settled with one another and we believe in one another and we're moving forward after a conflict. That's what peace is. So instead of just placating and sidestepping one another, we actually need to do some deep and profound work, and peacemakers don't do this. And let's be honest, some of the most assertive and even aggressive personalities in this room, we've done some peace faking from time to time because we thought in the moment that might be the easiest or the safest thing to do right now is to simply placate, to pretend like it's not there, and hopefully it'll go away on its own. But part of peacekeeping and peacemaking is engaging in some deep work relationally with one another. As we see in the Gospels, Jesus encountered many who appeared to want to follow God, but ultimately they did not commit to following God. A big piece and a portion of this is in Luke chapter 9. Luke's got an interesting a trajectory with his Gospel. And in Luke chapter 9, Luke says that Jesus set his face towards going to Jerusalem. But here's the deal. He actually doesn't arrive in Jerusalem until about 10 or 11 chapters later. So we call this a Lucan travel narrative, where Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. He knows that's where he's going. He knows ultimately that's where his mission is going. So he's on his way, he's on his way, he's on his way. But along the way, he encounters a lot of different people. And his teaching appears to center on discipleship. And in Luke chapter 9, he's got all these people who are coming up to him and saying, I want to follow you, but I need to go back home and do this. I want to follow you, but I got to do this. And Jesus is saying, well, I need to test your faithfulness here and your desire. Do you really want to follow me? Are you just faking it in the moment? And he closes with this axiom. It's very it's this visual thing here at the end of chapter 9 and verse 62. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom. In Jesus' day, whenever they plowed, a lot of times they would plow with a couple of farm animals in front of the plow. Sometimes they were just plowing it by hand. And Jesus' image is important here. He's saying if you put your hands to the plow and you intend to go forward, but you're constantly looking back, you're not going to have a straight line that you're going to plow through your field. So Jesus says, don't begin to entertain the thought of being a part of the kingdom of God if you're going to put your hands to the plow and look backwards. Because what you'll have are crooked paths, which is ultimately not helpful to any party involved. So Jesus kind of brings him to a line in the sand. He says, if you want anything to do with me, put your hands to the plow and look forward. Don't fake it for the moment, but put your hands to the plow and look forward. Peace fakers ultimately present a false front and they lead crooked paths. When we sell hard in the moment and say, I want to be a part of this, I want to make relationship, I want to make peace, but ultimately back away from that commitment, it leaves bewilderment, pain, resentment, and it leaves calamity in its wake. So the encouragement that the Bible gives us over and over again is if we're going to involve ourselves in peacemaking, be prepared that conflict is on the horizon, but keep moving forward and don't fake it. Keep moving forward. Peace faking recovery begins with being willing to share and to hear the truth. It takes us putting all of ourselves out on the table. It could be Bob saying, going back to that image, Bob saying, listen, Joe, you seem like a really nice guy. I've got boys. They play basketball late into the night. Let's just try to meet in the middle here. What time do you think would be appropriate for us to kind of call a night and to head in? That would be a peacemaking conversation. But we're speaking to truth. We're able to receive truth and to share with one another. Instead of this, well, we'll just see how things go. Peace faking ends when we can hear the truth and speak the truth with vulnerability. Because ultimately, peace fakers, the peace faker inside of us, we need to embrace vulnerability and trust. I believe sometimes our peace faking is not sinister. It comes from a place where we've had our heart broken. Going back to the beginning of the sermon. We trusted people. We gave people our hearts, and we were crushed because of it. And we've learned to survive because of it and survive only. But if we want to be true models of peace and engage in true peace, we have to be vulnerable again, even if the other party is not vulnerable. We have to trust that if God is for us, that God will bring things out into the end according to his own purposes and his own plan. And the reason that we can have confidence in this is because this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that last week of his faithful ministry, and there was a lot of unknowns. He knew that they were waiting for him. All these accusations that they're beginning to build over his whole ministry, all these times that he barely slipped away, all these times where people are angry with him, he knew that all of them were waiting for him in Jerusalem. It was a high time of their season of worship. Everyone was going to be there. Perhaps he was even on the Roman radar to punish if he ever came around those who could arrest him. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and he doesn't fake it. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the anxiety of what was before him overwhelmed him to the point where he is sweating drops of blood, but he knew that he had to go through with it. He even said, "Father, if you've created another plan, if there's another way, let's do it, but I'll do everything according to your plan and purposes." Jesus did not fake it. But as the writer Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus was not a peace faker. So not only is he purchasing our salvation, not only is his sacrifice able to cover our sins, but he's also paved the path to peace. And as we watch Jesus go through all the things that he went through, even his followers leaving him behind, his own followers selling him for a slave's wage on the moment that he needed him the most, Jesus said, "Remember me when you desire to go the path of peace. Because this might happen with you, but it is worth it. Because those who pursue peace, God is putting the world back together through them." So the challenge is given to us. Are we going to simply fake the path of peace and leave calamity in our wake? Because ultimately our disguise will fall down. Ultimately our demise and the way that we've been the poser will be exposed, and it will bring brokenness in all relationships. Or are we going to follow through? Are we going to say, this is not going to be an easy road, but Jesus, you walk this road and you're with me, and I'm willing to walk with you through this path. Because every single one of us have a relationship in our life right now that may not be steady. And just like we have the tendency to say, listen, there's no way that God can put this relationship back together, so I'm just going to placate this person. The one or two times a year that I see them at family functions, I'll placate. We'll talk about pleasant things. We won't dig up any of the old past. We won't get anything too controversial. We'll kind of just do the thing. We'll get over with it, and we'll go on with our lives as normal. But as we read the scripture, we find that we are called to the gospel of peace, and that God is reconciling all things, whether on heaven or on the earth. So if we are united with this Christ, God is wanting to reconcile all things. And that all in the Greek language, you could test me on this, it means all. It means all. So I think every single one of us, if we were honest, could say, you know, I've been faking it. I've been faking it in some relationship or some regard in my relationships with others. And the gospel of Christ calls me to do something different. But just as Jesus endured the cross to make peace with all creation, perhaps God is asking me to walk a hard, difficult relational road. And on the other end of that, who knows, maybe God will restore it. Maybe God will put it together. Maybe God will renew it. Maybe God will bring reconciliation between me and a family member or a loved one or a friend that we've lost along the way. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just close in prayer. We won't close in worship. We'll just close in prayer, because I think the person that you have in your life, the person that I have in my life, that face is being flashed into our consciousness right now. It's welling up in our heart. That situation is welling up in our heart. And we need to ask for the grace of God in this moment and the courage to walk the hard road of peace and to stop faking it and to pursue the long journey of reconciliation. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And that person that you have in mind, I just encourage you to hold that person in your thoughts right now. And you might be even just hold the situation that surrounds that person in your memory. And we could confess this morning that we have faked it with them. And we've ascribed to this axiom that with time, that time will heal all wounds. Now, there is some wisdom in taking time and dealing with things at appropriate moments. But we have to confess we've overused that. And just as God in Christ has welcomed us, even though we've wronged God, the Lord is now looking to us to follow in His ways. And we've been faking it. We've got a mask on. We've placated. We've been a poser just to get through those awkward, intense moments with these people. But the God of grace, who is reconciling and renewing all things, is asking us to believe and to trust Him, to believe in His sovereignty, that He's bringing everything to His desired end in and through our lives. So Jesus, we hold each of these folks into our minds and hearts. And though we don't feel like it this morning, it's tough for us to trust and to humble ourselves and be vulnerable with these individuals. God, we're thankful that Your grace is enough, that Your power is perfected in our weakness, and that You're asking us to walk the path of peace. So God, we pray that Your love would constrain us, that our own thoughts would not constrain us. And that as You work in our lives by Your Spirit, may there be a willingness to believe and be vulnerable again with these individuals. But God, we also pray for this person. Whatever You need to do to work in their heart, whatever You need to say, whatever life situations need to emerge to bring them to a place of reconciliation, God, we pray that You would work mightily in their lives. And Lord, we pray that You would draw us together with these individuals, that You would knit our hearts together. And God, in advance, we thank You for the work that You're doing in this relationship. Even though it may be a broken relationship, God, we believe that it's still a relationship. So just as You did not give up on Your world, even though everyone turned away from You, because of Christ, we don't give up on this relationship either, but we choose to believe. So Lord, above all these things, let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done. But God, we ask You do the deep work within us as we confess that we have faked it until now. But today is a new day. We thank You for fresh words and for new creation. So we pray for a fresh word and life to be spoken over this broken relationship. Go into motion, we ask, Holy Spirit, and begin to reconcile us with this individual or these individuals so that we can worship You as we witness yet another sign that this world is not being thrown into entropy, but is being brought to life through resurrection. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would come, have Your way, and may the gospel of peace become real in our lives, not just knowledge in our heads. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. It's good to see you all this morning. Please be careful in the next 24 hours. There are no heroes when there is snow on the ground. Can I hear an amen? Be safe, enjoy the snow, and we'll see you next week. Go in the peace of God.